And we're going to open up our Bibles as you're standing. We're going to look at something from the book of James here. And was this yours? Yeah. Want me to drink a little? No, just kidding. So, Ben, thank you. Been really encouraged as we've been going through James, haven't you? I mean, James is such a practical book. As we read through it and are encouraged in the book of James, we're going to look this evening at chapter 4. We're going to dive back into 3 a little bit, but let's read chapter 4 of James, the first few verses. It says, where do wars and fights come? James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from amongst you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. But you ask, and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's pray again. So, Father, we do thank you for this evening, being able to be together. Thank you for the worship time. Thank you for the fellowship before. Thank you for the food that we're able to eat earlier this evening and the blessing of that, the provisions of all of that. We're very grateful for the food and the preparation and just the blessing of that. We're very grateful, too, for the blessing of our worship team, being able to bring our hearts before you. Thank you that you're the one that brought communion about. We thank you for understanding how we need to pause and to take time and to remember and to be amazed and to be renewed in our faith that not only did you save us, but you want to help us every step of the way. And thank you for your word that speaks directly to us tonight. And we ask for your blessing here and in the rest of the work going on here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been studying through James and our discipleship living, again, if you're not familiar, you can look at our church bulletin. You can go on our website, and then you can say, I'd like to be a part of discipleship living, and you'll get an email every morning as we go through the Word of God. And then when we come together on Wednesday and Sunday, your soul's been renewed and refreshed because you've been studying in these areas. We learned on Sunday as we went through chapter 3 about the tongue. And the Bible tells us that not many of us in chapter 3 of James should be teachers. There's a sense of accountability that we have. And then there was 3 specific illustrations regarding the tongue and the devastation that the tongue can accomplish or the blessing. And so we learned on Sunday that with our mouth we bless God, but again, as we look back to chapter 3, unfortunately in verse 9, you know, we can also curse men. And it's a very strange thing, but it's quite truthful. So we can be in this setting here tonight, but you'll be challenged when you go home and even as you're at home, whether you use your words in a way that build up and are a blessing or whether you use your words in your family relations and with others in an inappropriate way. How do I know if the words I just spoke, how do I know if they were inappropriate or not? That's a great question. I think is an answer could be something like this. If I detracted from anything that I said, if it made the person I spoke about lower in the opinion of another person, then I erred, I sinned in that. Again, the Scriptures tell us that no one is exempt, none of us. He's speaking to believers, and he's helping us understand how to experience the powerful life in Christ, and in the reality, our words really do matter. We ended up on Sunday in verse 12. So just to catch us up, again, this flows smoothly. James, the brother of Jesus, is writing through the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking to us, to the church. In verse 13, great questions. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it how? By the good conduct that his works are done with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but listen, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. So as we're getting the word and the truth of God, the word of God is truth, the reality is when we begin to listen to what we say, how we communicate. So the words really do matter. And he's saying, isn't there anyone that is wise amongst you? Is not God wanting to bring wisdom? And I think that verse is very complementary to what we learned in the beginning of James. In the beginning of James, in chapter 1, as he's telling us how to deal with trials, he says in 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all with liberty. And so we see that God is wanting to bless us, wanting to lead us, wanting to provide wisdom for us. And yet we have to look at our hearts and to see what kind of heart do we really have. In verse 15, it says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly and sensual and demonic. So it's saying specifically, there's going to be in our lives works that glorify God, and in our lives works that represent the demonic realm. As believers, that's the reality. Either we're working for the king, or we're working and doing the work of Satan in the demonic realm. That's what it gets down to when we're looking at this. But he's going to cover areas that perhaps a contemporary counselor or a contemporary psychologist may not deal with in a direct way. But the Spirit of God will direct right to the issue, to the core problem. You see, in our world right now, when we have problems and relationships are falling apart and breaking apart, and what is happening is that we're full of hurt and pain. We've been hurt by someone else. It's a painful situation. And what we're wanting is a sense of comfort from others. It's a normal, it's a natural thing to want comfort. But many times, the merciful, you're using the gift of mercy. But with the gift of mercy, it has to come truth and a reality to what is going on. Why is this happening? So if all we do is comfort and not bring the truth, there's not going to be the core problem dealt with so that there can be healing. When we bring the core problem out, so when we're able to confess my personal sin, I bring it into the light. This is my sin. This is really, you know, at the bottom of the heart, forget all this other stuff. This is what's in my heart. This is what I'm accountable for. I confess it out loud. You get freedom. You get liberated from that. If you keep it inside and it's your secret inside, you're going to get worked over by the demonic realm. He is going to work and keep you in that dark realm. You confess it and you will see how God will work with you. Again, verse 16 of chapter 3, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. So in your life and in our walk with God, if it is a time, I'm just so confused, I don't understand, it's not making sense, I have no peace in my life, this is very good, because those symptoms, as we're looking at this, God says, well, let's examine the situation. Let's examine your heart. Let's examine the motive behind what you're doing. And again, he's speaking to the church. And again, we could have, in a sense, a desire to do something that seems like a godly thing to do. So why is there this confusion and this striving and this lack of peace? Well, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the big question is, what's God's will for my life? What does God want to do in my life? How does he want to do this? We're wondering, we're praying. We could be perplexed about our situation. But the answer in verse 17 is this. So let's say that you're praying and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not really sure. I don't feel really great about that, but you know, I'm just going to go ahead, but it just doesn't seem right. Now, this can get really challenging right in here. So let's just straight up. It can get challenging because we saw in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's bring that element in too. So here's what's going to happen in your thinking. I feel like God's doing something different in our lives, a change. I mean, he's doing something here. So we're seeking God and we're praying. And as situations come, am I lacking faith? That's the question that you're going to ask. I'm just missing out on faith. Do I need to trust God? Is the reason I don't have a peace is because I'm not trusting God? Or what is it? And that's a very fair and a very honest question. And many times when we are in those situations, we may not be, I may not be the best barometer to know whether or not I see things clearly. Therefore, I thank God for the relationships with others that understand and have known me. They know me and they understand what's going on. And as you share with them, there's some insight that God can use. And so for them not being as close to a situation or as attached to it, but they know that we're seeking God's best, they can speak into a situation. So I would say, as we look at verse 17, as God is providing his answer and his direction, there is a sense of peaceful confidence from God. I think we all know when we're striving. I know when I'm striving. I can feel it in a sense inside. You've experienced it enough to know that it's just, I'm bulldozing it. I need to back off and let God lead. And we know that. And so as we're looking at this, he's saying, for God's will, as he wants to lead, as he wants to provide wisdom, what's going to happen? The ultimate is in verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember, our Christian life, it's on the bulletin, what we're called to do. We're called to reach out to the lost, reach out to the wayward through our ministry, see them be brought in to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word and be built up. And as they're built up, we sin. What does that mean? Well, you go home and you experience the changes in your life right at home. Every door, as you leave to the parking lot, it says you're now entering your mission field. They've been there as long as we've had the building. You're entering your mission field. So your mission field is where you live right now and where you work right now and just whatever is a part of your world. That's your mission field. And the idea is, as we reach out and help people establish their love relationship with the Lord and their walk with the Lord and see how that is being worked out in their home and in their family and in their workplace and then beyond. Hey, great news. You know how we're doing the Harvest America. So we're one church of, I believe, over 1,200 churches right now throughout the United States that are going to be receiving a live telecast of Pastor Greg Laurie in Harvest Crusades at Anaheim Stadium on August 26th. And so through, you know, James and some others, they decided to do it at the community college because just a great gathering so that there's no distraction. It's Harvest coming here, and it's just a great place to hold an outreach. And we've been blessed, and we have that all in place. And then also, James and a couple others were mentioning, why not, if it's possible, have a booth at the fair, which is almost like the week before the outreach. And so they've applied for that. And Lord willing, if you can be praying, so to be there all week long and be able to present what God's doing. And of course, there's other things that we'll be talking about as well, as the Lord leads people too. So it's almost having a little outreach booth there. Why are we doing that? Because you love the Lord and so do I. And we're just seeing what God has. So as we're looking at God's will and seeing practically speaking, this seems a very peaceable thing. It just seems to follow what we're doing. It just seems like God is blessing. If he makes that happen, that's great. I was with some pastors in Seattle a week ago on Thursday, and there's a number of other churches in the Northwest that are participating. We had a group of senior pastors, probably 25 or so. And one of the ones that is, he's not a pastor, but he was there just to help spur on so people would know what Harvest America is. And I talked to him earlier, I'd never met him before. And he was very excited what we're doing. And as Pastor Wayne was talking, he says, yeah, you should see what they're doing in Bellingham. He says, I think you're doing a fabulous thing up there. And I says, well, hold on just a second. I think God's led us to reserve Whatcom Community College. If he chooses to make it a fabulous thing, we're all on it. You know, I mean, it's up to him on what it is. In other words, we're yielding to the Lord for the peaceable work. Who knows what he has in mind? We don't know, but we've trusted him enough to take care of everything and, you know, financially believe that we're going to sow these seeds and see what would come, I mean, an opportunity in Whatcom County to bring someone to that would hear a very clear presentation of the gospel, what it is to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, or what it is to be brought back to follow Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that need to be brought back to follow. And then whoever's there with other churches that can be a part of ministering and follow up with those they bring, fantastic. So it comes back into here. So there's a real practical illustration looking at a sense of the fruit of righteousness. So it's being sown in peace. And all along the way, it's build relationships with everybody that we're talking to, whether it's the fair, the schools, or whatever. Realize we represent the Lord. Amen? So as you're looking at this, and as you personally are looking for decisions, there's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think many times the Lord plants things in our heart. So he has things in our hearts. I think that if we had time, I could list to you at least 20 other things that are very dear on my heart. They may never get worked out in my lifetime. But I believe that God's putting things in my heart, and then he'll filter what he would consider to be a priority. But and all of those things have to do with building up your faith, your walk with the Lord, and being as useful as the Lord would allow us to reach this community that we live in for Jesus Christ, and certainly beyond. It's a great joy. We were communicating back and forth yesterday. I was with Wayne, and he sent an email today, and he's just so blessed at where he's at. He just wants you to know, thank you for praying for him as he's in the Philippines. And he says, at times he longs to be here, but he's so grateful, he says, for the 20 adults that are now coming to his study, and just real thrilled with the time he had here. And he says, he looks to Jesus Christ as his general on his little email. He calls me his captain. And he's the sergeant, his military background. But it's just great to see that he's trusting the Lord in these areas that we're speaking about. Now, as we continue on, we read in chapter 4, and we're talking about relationships. All of this, James, is how do we practically relate to one another within the body of Christ so that God can do his work? And so that the great question in chapter 4, verse 1, so what about fights and arguments and dissension? Doesn't it happen in your family? No household is exempt for some tension stuff that goes on. And as you have children and as you grow up, it's just a part of life. So it exists. So it exists in your home, it exists in the church, it just exists in the world. So there's continual battles that go on. And he's going to tell us why. Because typically in a battle, we're going to blame somebody else. In the battle, we're going to blame somebody else. It's their fault, not my fault. That's what's going to happen. It started off that way. So this whole attitude of the heart started off in the garden. Adam, what's going on? Well, it's the woman you gave me. That's the deal. Eve, what's happening? It was a serpent. So all of this, when you look, Cain and Abel, what's going on? Well, do we need to talk about it? Am I my brother's keeper? Okay, do you see? It started right there in Genesis. It's in the hearts. So in the world right now, big conflicts. It's a conflict between Israel and Iran, really hot and heated today. There's battles between Republicans and Democrats right there. And you can just keep going down the list, and to see all the groups in this world that we live in, they're there. He said, why does this happen? What's at the core of it? And you'll see again in chapter 4, verse 1, do they not come for your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Now, God's created us to experience the pleasure that he has for us. Every good and perfect gift is from above. We learn that in James as well. And that when God created everything, he said it is good and it is blessed of him. When he brought marriage together, he says, be blessed. There's pleasure in that marital relationship. Enjoy it. And we call out to him and we pray to God, Lord, for your blessing on our thing. We're looking for the good pleasure of God. in our gathering. So pleasure is good. So what's it speaking about? This desire for pleasure, it would be hedonism, or in a sense, pleasure becomes my God. Pleasure becomes my pursuit in life. That's what it's speaking about. So when I am wanting things and stuff and reputations and other things, when I'm wanting that, my desire is for that. My passion is for that. All of a sudden, there's going to be a battle going on. See, my passion isn't for somebody else. My passion is for me. Now, I have some real concerns right now, and I'll speak them out, and not as into our fellowship, although we're not exempt from any of this. These are battles, and this is where the Lord calls us to grow up and to find his hand and his spirit. But I was speaking with my wife this week as we were talking about situations that we see within the body of Christ in a broad sense. And there's, you know, ministries out there. I mean, they're doing what God's called them to do. But I'm going to bring an incident or issues that's up that we contend with. So I've been walking with the Lord for 33, 34 years. And when I came to faith in Christ, the last thing I wanted to do was to party and to go in the direction I was saved from that and what all of that meant. I was saved. I was brought out of that. And I would not want to go back into that, because that world and that realm was a very worldly realm. And the passion in that realm was not for God. The passion was for the world and for worldliness and the world system. So all of a sudden, we get saved, and now I'm in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of heaven and wanting to pursue the things of God. But over these last 10 years especially, to see what is happening amongst our young people, it is shockingly surprising to me. And I'm speaking about Christians. And I'm speaking about Christian liberties that are being exercised and at times even in a sense promoted from up front from a pastor. In other words, condoning, not condoning drunkenness or intoxication, but certainly giving a green light to the participation in those areas. Now, in the culture that we're in right now, and when we look at what happens to our young people growing up, statistically, alcohol and drugs are a huge player in people's life and life choices and life decisions. An accident on the guide, if it happens right now, and it's a really bad accident, they're going to report one of the first things, was there drugs or alcohol involved in that? So what has been happening is this. When we're looking here in the pursuit of pleasure, this is hedonism. This is just in personal indulgent into these areas that cause somebody to be more a friend with the world, as it says, than a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. Was Lot a friend of God? No, he was down doing his thing and had to be rescued from that. So there's a great illustration. Abraham was a friend of God. I want to be a friend of God. Do you want to be a friend of God? You cannot be a friend of the world. So in the past, we loved the world. We were married to the world. We hung out with the world. We're identified with the world. The world was our lover. And through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we broke that relationship off. We said, we're done. We're divorcing ourselves from the world, and we're going to be set apart for Christ. We're going to be the bride of Christ. Now, if you can follow me in the illustration right here, because these are my concerns that I have as we're training and leading our young people in the next generation and to see where they're at. So I think, and as I said, if we think of a playing field, if I live in the middle of the playing field, if I'm in the center of the playing field, you have great security. You know where I'm at. You know what I believe. You know, just what's going on. And there's a sense of helpfulness and security. Same for your children. If they know where you're at on things, it's very clear. So what you communicate and how you live, how you love, how you demonstrate, you're right in the center of the field. If you move over close to the sideline, people get uncomfortable. What's going on? I don't know. It seems strange. He doesn't usually do that. What's happening? Is there like something new going on? I didn't hear about that. But over here, it's great. What's happening? We're following the Lord. It's exciting right there. But you get over here, and then there's the gray area. We spoke about it with our men's group yesterday. The gray area. Now, for me, gray area, for me, is sin. For me, it's sin. Yeah. I'm doing it, baby. I'm doing it, man. Woo. So the gray area to me is, for me personally, just for me personally, the gray area, it's sin. I am just like, I just have to get over here. And also in the gray area, I feel like I'm sinning against you as well. But let's just say in the world, sense, it's not necessarily sin. It's moving in that direction. So when we allow our young people not to have a misunderstanding of what it is to be set apart and to be separated, to be married to Jesus and for his causes, and to have passion for God and not passion for these other things, that's a good thing. But when we extend to them a sense of, you know what, that's okay, so long as you don't get intoxicated. Okay, so now we're in this area here, right? So kind of half in, half out, a little gray, a little not. Are you with me? When I'm in this area, when anyone is in this area, the pull into complete darkness is more than they can handle. They cannot get, this is what's happening. Our young people are moving into this thing, and people are kind of accommodating that and not just calling it and saying, you got passion? Let's have passion for bringing the gospel. Let's have passion for serving the Lord. Let's use that passion for the work of God, the kingdom of God. What about those people that are in these places? So if I wanted to go into one of these establishments because I felt God was calling me, I would probably go for certain with two or three other brothers for certain. Absolutely, they're with me. They're completely accountable for my life. So then you can have a little bit of a nip just so that you can kind of identify. I don't need that. I have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is what I want them to identify with, not me. Don't identify with me. Identify with God and his Spirit. So the Spirit of God would be there, and I'd also have, because I would communicate to others, here's what we're looking for God to do. We're asking and believing. We've prayed about it. There's a sense of peace that God would want us to move into some of these places and to present Christ. But we've got a team that is committed to be praying for us. They're up on it. They know what's happening. And it's not like this stealth operation. It's very clear what we want to do, and that's the passion that's there. So our young people that are here, and they've been, in a sense, being kind of accommodating through, unfortunately, I think, liberties from leaders that I just would really question the wisdom, because it's not a peaceable wisdom. It's not wise. And when you're in this area, you will get pulled this way. So all of a sudden, I just was having fun. We're just with some friends, not intoxicated, just kind of a scene, just hanging out. What's happening now? Oh, we're over here. We've got the poker party now going on here, and we've got the cigars going on here, and we've got the grills going on here, and we've got, and it's way, way, way down the road, and it's happening widespread. And we're losing what God would want us to have. He would want us to have, again, an outpouring of his Holy Spirit and just saying, you know what? I want to use what God's given me for his glory. I want to be a teacher of the word. I want to be one that can present the gospel. I want to see God work in a powerful way. And that's what he's saying. He says, if not, then you're a lover of the world and you're offensive to God. Look at verse 4 again. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's very clear. And why is that? Because look at verse 5. The Spirit who dwells in us earns jealously, is wanting us, is calling out to us. So the Holy Spirit is grieved within us. And the Holy Spirit inside of us, it's not a peaceable thing, but we talk ourselves into it. And we talk ourselves into it because we say what I'm not going to do. I'm not going all the way. You know what? We're really not having sex because we're not having sexual intercourse, but everything else is okay. Oh, really? Is that okay? And the Spirit of God is not allowing a sense of peacefulness in there. And we have to, in a sense, say no to the Spirit of God. And so look in verse 6. He says, you know what? you're not experiencing the grace of God. What you're going to experience is tremendous torment inside of you, and you're not going to be exempt from the consequences. But if you go back from James just to the left to Hebrews chapter 12, look how the Lord is working in such a situation. Look at how he's wanting to help us. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, it says, "For consider him," that is, consider Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Verse 4, "For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Now, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." He's making it very clear. So if you're in this area, and if you're about, you're going to experience the vice grip of God. God is going to put the squeeze on. And it's almost prophetic in terms of saying to somebody else, you have not seen yet the reality of your decisions. Confidently and boldly, I can say, I am very sad and very broken that you do not want to follow God. I'm very sad that you're resisting the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is inside of you and wanting you to come into the clear plain field in the light. But you're resisting that, and you're going your way. You don't care what I have to say. You'd rather me not say anything. And so you're released like the prodigal. Go ahead. But the prodigal would tell you from heaven's throne right now, what a fool I was to waste all that time seeking pleasure for myself. Until I came to my senses. We're praying for people to come to their senses. But God will put in a vice grip, and there will be consequences. God is not mocked. We sow to the flesh, or the flesh will reap corruption. So what's the solution? Well, we want much grace, greater grace. Verse 7, how do we receive it? There's a progression. The first one is submit to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This idea of two things, one submit, the other resist. So what's going to have to happen is saying someone has to get so sick of their sin. You just have to be sick of your sin, not because you got caught, not because you came home and you were just not in good shape and you feel bad because you've offended those in the household. You disappointed ministry people, you disappointed others, and you feel bad about that. It's good that you feel bad, but that's not even close to what we have to feel. I have to feel like I'm done. I'm absolutely done courting and being married to this world. I am breaking it off from the world. Well, what do you think, Pastor, though? Let's say that instead of, you know, like Fridays and Saturdays, you know, and then, you know, what if I just kind of like just, you know, I'm going to give Saturdays to the Lord. I still got to have the Friday thing. I says, you haven't seen anything yet. I mean, it's going to get worse. Jesus said that when he cast out demons out of people, he said to them, if you do not have Christ in your life, if you do not pursue God with all your whole heart, those demonic realms are going to come back and they're going to be multiplied in its intensity. It's going to be worse. And don't you know that? Don't you know people that once walked with the Lord and then they continually, okay, you know what? They're just stubborn and they go their way and it gets worse. Because God is not going to be mocked. It's going to be, it's sad. So we want to submit to God, but then we're going to resist the devil. The best way that I had, and we shared it with the guys yesterday, but in football, there's a penalty that you can get called, and it's a very, it can become a very technical. You can get thrown out of the game, and it's for face masking. So face masking is when you grab another player's mask with your hand and you pull it. And it can happen accidentally when you're tackling someone, so it's kind of a penalty, but not a very severe one. But if it's intentionally and you see it and they're just pulling someone's head down, you could actually get thrown out of the game for that. You could actually get fined for that. But on offense, it's interesting. An offensive player, when they're running down, and there's a great highlight reel a few years ago, but an offensive player running, and all of a sudden the defensive player's coming, and he is encouraged to straight arm that defensive guy as hard. He can't pull the mask, but he can just straight arm with everything he has just to knock that guy completely out of the way. It's legal. So in a way, face masking with your hand open it's legal for an offensive person, as aggressive as they can do it. And I think when we look at this, the Bible right here, when we submit to God, then there has to be this immediate straight arming, darkness, devil, the wickedness of Satan, just straight arm, resist the devil. I don't have any part of that anymore. And we have the power through the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And he says that that attempt of the enemy to deal with you, you've resisted in the name of Jesus. And then you get to draw near to God. So instead of verse 8, drawing near in the past, like we said, to the world, because you'll, in the past, like, you know what? I feel really bummed out. You know what? I don't really know any Christian boys or girls or men or women. I don't know anyone to date. I mean, the Christian guys, they're nicer than the, you know, or the worldly ones. I mean, they go on and on and on. And so you get discouraged and you draw near to the world. In the past, he's saying, no, draw near to God. So when that comes up again, draw near to God, submit to God, resist the devil, and experience the fellowship. And as you draw near to God, he's going to say, you know what? All of this that you've been going through, it's all about you. You need to cleanse. See, follow me here. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I mean, you're saying one thing, you're living another way. And then we need to lament and mourn. Verse 9, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was been laughing and living it up in the world, and I'm broken over that. And as we're broken over that, there's a sense of joy of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us, being cleansed, being forgiven. And what happens is the empowerment of God. In verse 10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. So you've been trying to deal with life and the situations of life, but you've been digging a hole because you've been going your own way. And we go God's way, and all of a sudden, he lifts you up. All of a sudden, you know what? I still have circumstances, but instead of being under the circumstances, he's lifting me up. I'm above them. They're not beyond me. I got to deal with them, but they're not crushing me because I'm near to God, and he's near to me. And then verse 11, as we look a little bit further here, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? What he's speaking about is God's called us for the royal law. And the royal law in James, he's speaking about the law of love, to love God with all our whole heart and to love others. So it comes back into the passion, the tongue in speaking in three. You know, all this merges together. The Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. They were a letter. So in this letter that he's writing, he's telling us, you know what? You've been contending with a lot of stuff. You've been angry. You've been bitter. You've been fighting back and forth. Why is that? Well, there's something in your heart. Something in your heart. You're not in control. Things aren't working out the way that you wanted to. And you're trying to grasp for control. And you're trying to grasp for leadership. And you're trying to grasp for these things. And it doesn't work. Because you're wanting these things for yourself. Really for you to feel better, feel good. And he's saying, you know, give it up. And when you begin to pray, you're not praying, Lord, you know, help me out of this because it's about you. Verse, Lord, you've brought me into a very difficult time. And I know you want to work in my life, and I know you want me to become more like you, and I'm asking God for your grace, and I know you're going to humble me through this. I know I need humbling through this. I know pride rules in my heart, and my passions haven't been for you, but thank you, God, that you love me, you care for me, you're disciplining me. I'm in that vice grip, and I feel the squeeze, but it's not a squeeze that's breaking my bones. It's a squeeze that's telling me that you love me and you haven't left me and you're in control of my life, and I thank you for that. And Lord, as I relate to others, you have called me to allow you to work in their lives, that you're the one that will work things out. You're the one that sees, because you see what I don't. You see the motive. So then are you saying that judging is completely out? Absolutely not. God's given us a government. So government is called to be in place, and they have to make judgment decisions. And it tells us that in Romans 13, especially 14, but 13. Leadership in churches, there's judgment that goes on to bring health and wholeness to a body of believers. So we look in to see that. And then in a personal way, it tells us in Matthew 18, as an individual, if you have been offended, before you just come to conclusions, please, if you've been offended instead of talking it all through with a bunch of people, if you've been offended, then go to the person that offended you and say, you know what? And you pray ahead of time that the telephone pole gets out of your own eye. And you just say, I don't know if you're aware of the situation. Here's how it kind of came my way, and here's how I'm working through this. Maybe you can help me understand. This is how it was. Very graciously, you'll find that 80% or more of the time, over 30 minutes or so, all of a sudden you'll come away with a lightness of heart, and you think, wow, okay, good. It's great. So in a sense, it's good in that regard, but it's not good in the regard that it tears down other people, that it can destroy other people, as he's saying right here. Verse 13, now you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we're going to buy and sell, we're going to make a profit, whereas you don't even know what happens tomorrow. For verse 14, what will happen to your life? It's a vapor. What appears for a little time then vanishes. It's saying specifically, in this world that we live, we say, hey, let's, you know what? I got a good deal. I got a great deal. I got a wonderful idea. This idea actually can really provide some great profits. Now, I don't know if we have to be committed the rest of our lifetime to it, but I think it's a good plan. Here's the city that we need to work in. Here's the product. Here's what we're going to do. Here's the plan. And let's go ahead. Let's make this happen. And he's saying, hold on. Wait a minute. You know, not necessarily even if you get a bump up in a job in terms of a better job, what looks really on paper as a better job, it isn't necessarily what God may have for you. You don't know that. And what it's saying in here, and it's very important, we talk about the will of God as we're going through this. We're talking about our own hearts and our own desires. And I believe that God gives us passion, he gives us vision, but I believe that there's a process, whereas do you not know what will happen? You don't know. There's a few things here that we don't know. Life is not predictable. You don't know. Neither do I. It's not predictable. You can say, well, look at this stock. It's going to go. You don't know. You don't know. Life is also short. It's but a vapor. This is some of the process in making a decision. Look in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live in this and do that. Or, but now you boast in your arrogance, pride, arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Here's a couple of nuggets here before we conclude tonight. One, make God's will the foundation for all decision making. So, we know in Proverbs we can plan our ways. God directs our steps in Proverbs 16. But there's in making decisions for us here, is it going to help build up the body of Christ? Is it going to help us reach others? Are we in any way going to be put in a position to compromise giving out the Word of God as we want to give out the Word of God? These are some of the questions that we're going to ask as we bring about decisions. Will it glorify the Lord? Will the body of Christ be blessed? And then the second thing, recognize that there's root cause. And the root cause in all of this is self. It's pride. It's me. It's personal pleasures. It's sometimes looking to find your identity based in what you have or who you are instead of in Christ. So the root cause is pride. And so how much of my ego, how much of myself is involved in this? How much of it is me? And we could say, you know what, wait a minute. This will allow me to be a better provider. And that could be very true. But listen, and especially, you know, I guess for all of us, but as a provider, it's just not financially. There's individuals within our homes that are looking for me to provide for them, which is relational love, relational communication, and other practical things. So provision is more than monetary. It was interesting, just real quick, I was going through something. This was 22 years ago. And it's like a little budget. I was an assisting pastor in Seattle at that time. A couple years later, in 92, we trusted the Lord to come and to come here. But I have this little thing, and I was presenting it to our elders in Seattle, and it's our it's our income and it's our expenses. And I'm just looking at this, and basically we had about, well, we had in hand after our taxes, as a pastor, pay 15, almost 16% taxes. Just off the top, we pay complete Social Security, everything, and then giving. But basically had about, you know, $1,900 in my hand. Our rent was $750. We had a house that we were renting. We rented for 20 years in different 14 times we moved, but rented. And as it goes down, and we had roommates with us, foreign students and others in this ministry house that we called it. And at the end, you know, I'm $239 short, you know, so just, I mean, just, it's a tight thing. Food for five of us and people that are living with me, $390 a month. Come on, automobiles, two of them, $180 for everything, gas and everything. It's just, I'm just going through this. Clothing budget a month, $45. I think I had five of that. And then just as you go through, but I'm looking at the end, it's $239, and then it has like this, I'm reading a little asterisk, okay? So the difference is made up, one, by Pam. She is providing room and board for some exchange students, and that helps us out with about $150. Now, that means she provides food and everything else, but that was that. We also had a garage in the U District, so we rented that out. We got $35 more there. I mean, $35 just shouldn't be $3,500, okay, at the point. And then also I have on here, I didn't realize it, but it's on here, that I was working for our landlord for over, you know, over 100 hours during the year just to do things that he didn't have to do. And just looking and thinking, wow, that was interesting back then. How did that happen? Because I was on a course through business and sales and everything to go a completely different direction. And then when I had left, and in 85, Wayne invited to be a part of that ministry, and just to see the changes that would be there. And even in the president's office of the last company I worked for, they were saying, why are you doing this? I mean, you should just be right here. And I says, well, I really enjoyed being here, but this is where God, so how much of an advance is it going to be? No, it's a major decrease, like a major decrease. You know, if you're looking economically, it's nuts. It doesn't make sense, but it's what God's leading us to. And we had made decisions and preparing and trusting that God was cultivating our hearts and our ways for that. And then I look at this and then just realize, well, I didn't even have any idea, but 2 years later, we would move up here. And the church doesn't finance or support. You're on your own as you move, and you trust God and how God wants to work. Why do you do that? Well, I believe that God has called us to do that. That's why. And it's something in making decisions. How's this going to work out? How's it going to work out with my family? You know, we moved here in 92. We left. I mean, our youth pastor, many of you know Craig, he still is the youth pastor. And Gracie Cloud, we had Gracie Cloud with children. I mean, it's like the top, both, and Pastor Wayne. I mean, this ministry we grew up in, our kids all grew up in, and we're moving our children away from that at a key time. And, yeah, that's right. Actually, Jamie, even as just a little one coming, she was helping in children's ministry at that thing. But I thank God for his grace and where he's brought our children in that time. So don't try to work it all out. There has to be a sense of peace in your heart. And my wife always knew that and still does know that, you know, my first is to her. If it's not working there, we're done. That's how it is. So when you go through this, you see, practically speaking, we need to learn to relate to one another. We need to learn how not to battle with one another. We need to learn how to come together and to see God work and to see that peace of God in our hearts and our relationships with one another. There needs to be a sense of humility and brokenness and not pride. And the world's going to keep offering you all kinds of things and it doesn't satisfy. I mean, think of how wide the whole pornography, I mean, that the income from pornography, it outweighs the income from like probably 10 of the major corporations in the United States. It's the total income. And just to see the destruction that is going on. But at the same time, we want to see people come to Christ, walk with Christ, believe in Christ, and be free from all of that. And to really be with passion who God has called us to be, to relate to brothers in a whole different way, and to say, God, I'm going to trust you as we move ahead. I don't know what your will is, but I know your will is good. And through that, there'll be a marvelous pleasure. Let's stand for prayer. Let's stand. Father, we do thank you for just the great exhortation in James, and to see, Lord, you at work in our lives. I pray, Father, for you to encourage us and to see that our lives really do matter, our words matter. You really long for us. The scripture says you do not want us to be two-timing you. You don't want us to be pursuing a lover on the side, as in the world or worldliness. You want us to be sold out and single-minded and single-hearted. And I pray, God, if there's struggles, and there are in all of our lives at different times, to really find how you can lead us through and not allow our hearts to go the wrong way or to be enticed to go the wrong way. Thank you for our fellowship, and I do thank you for the church, and I thank you for the other ministries, Lord, and I do pray that we could have even a clearer presentation from the pulpit, Lord, from my fellow brothers, fellow pastors, that they could see the full accountability every pastor has for how much liberty they extend in a realm to those that may not have any idea how to handle those liberties or the reality of where that may take them. Bring your church together, Lord, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.